Deuteronomy chapter 3 and reading from verse 23. This is Moses speaking. He said, "And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him." Now, Moses never lost sight of the end of the journey that was promised to him, you see. That journey that God was going to bring his people into a land flowing with milk and honey, a promised land. This people who had been slaves and had worked so hard, who had no hope, their life was in bitter bondage, and they had forgotten the end in view so often. They said, God has brought us out, and he hasn't brought us in. And Moses, he knew that the end was there, and he said, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land. Let me go in and see it. Now, the Lord would not have that, and we think of the awful penalty that was Moses because of a small failure, as we would call it. Remember that it was here at Kadesh Barnea that when they got water from the rock, it was because Moses had lost patience with the people and struck the rock twice instead of only speaking to it. And because of that, he was not able to go in. Now, one of the other chapters gives the thought that it seems to be even after the attempt of going in, it seems as though that Moses was told that Joshua would be taking the people in. You might just check that in the first chapter or so there. But this was as a result of Moses failing. And what a great punishment was his because of it. But he still wanted to go in. Have you ever been in life where you've missed out on something? You know, you felt something was really worthwhile and you'd missed it. You know, like a car or, you know, a house you missed because someone beat you on the bargain or something. Might be a girlfriend, you know, that someone else has sneaked her away. You know, and you've missed and you've seen her and you said, look what I could have had and I didn't handle it right and I've missed out, you know. Now, Moses was just like, I pray thee, he said, let me go over and see this good land. You know, he knew it was such a good land and reminds us of what God has portrayed heaven to be. Because as a young chap, I just hoped I wouldn't go to hell. You know, I never really thought much about going to heaven. It's just that I didn't want to go to hell. And I wasn't taught that we could be sure of going to heaven. And the first person who told me that they were going to heaven, I thought, you've got to be mad. You can't know that. And I said, how do you know? And they said, the Bible tells us. So you, so presumptuous, how could you know that? And you know, I put that out of my mind. That went out of my mind because I honestly thought they were mad or so presumptuous that it couldn't be true. Marvellous how the devil snatches away the word from us, isn't it? And takes away things from us. And yet, when I end up getting saved and knowing what it was about of being saved, and John 3:16 was so precious to me to believe in him, trust in him, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life, and we would have eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we learned something about what heaven was going to be like, was to be with the Lord Jesus. See, whereas I thought it was heaven or hell, well, didn't want to go to hell. But heaven is where the Lord Jesus is, and we'll be with him forever and ever, and there'll be no more death, no more crying, no more tears. What an amazing thing to think that that's been given in grace to us, and we can be assured of it. I've been at, my uncle died last year and I took part of his service there, and weren't sure of him ever being saved, and they were good people but not knowing the gospel, and so hard to talk to. I could talk to him, but for them to try to understand, and seeing many of our relatives dying and not knowing of them being sure of heaven, not knowing that we'd see them again, you know. And as a young lad, an uncle of mine was killed and I was only 8, and I thought, I'll never see my uncle again. So struck with that, I'll never see him again. And I thought of this, of Moses, this land, this something, this chance I have, Lord. We looked at that yesterday afternoon, and remember how Jacob really saw the benefit of the birthright, and Esau despised the birthright. He did not have an appreciation of what the birthright meant to him, but Jacob did. But he schemed for it. The opportunity come about. And his brother said, well, what's the use of my birthright now? I'm near at the point of death. And Jacob took it. And you see, God understood that, but God knew that Jacob valued it. And you know, a lot of us scallywags, we understand what it is not to go to hell and what heaven is. And God appreciates that in the soul. They're the things that God is interested in a person. Now, some can scoff and think funny of it and think, oh, what are you worrying about? That's when you're dead, you don't. No, it's my soul. And, you know, it's the value we place upon the real things that count. And that's what Moses was. He was counting on trying to still go into that promised land. You'll notice something else. In chapter 32 of Numbers, you'll see the earnestness of Moses in remonstrating with the younger generation that was coming on. This generation were here. And Moses was telling them, because the two tribes of Reuben and Gad, they were wanting to stay on this side and build the cities and build fences for their properties. And Moses remonstrated with them. And verse 6 of Numbers 32, Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Because the rest of the tribes were going to go across Jordan into Jericho and then to possess the land. But they were prepared just to stay back there. But Moses said, verse 7, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. You see how Moses could see the urgency of making sure they all went across. But of course they told Moses that they were going to build the places and still go over and fight, and when they got possession of the land they would come back home again. But you can see the urgency in Moses. This is so important, he said. That's what happened to your fathers. They saw it. They had the opportunity when they came to Kadesh Barnea. Now you'll notice that from Horeb here to Kadesh Barnea was 11 days' journey. Now, when they got down here and they pitched the tabernacle on the first day of the first month, 11 and a half months after they'd left Egypt, and then they left on the 20th of the second month, 20th of our February, to head with the tabernacle on their journey. God was going with them. He was going to bring them into the promised land. He wanted them just to follow him. And what happened to them? They had the tabernacle. They had a place of worship. They were assured. You see the picture giving the thought of the cloud that was with them. The cloud lifted and the people followed and took down their tents. The Levites, there was a total of 22,300 Levites who lived around here from 1 year old and under. From 1 month old and upwards, yes. But from 20 years old to 50 years of age, there was 8,580 of them. So 8,580 Levites who worked around the tabernacle, who pulled down the tabernacle, who set it up. That's why it was easily set up in one day. This building being 16 foot or higher than the ceiling and being taken down and being carried in these covered wagons, they were able to follow the cloud when the cloud lifted, and the cloud led them on the journey to the promised land. This cloud, they knew when it lifted, they were to shift camp, and when it rested, they knew to set up camp. God was going with them, you see. God was leading the way. He was with them. And all they had to do was just go in. But what happened? This man, Moses, who was so greatly blessed of God, we were singing of the rock, and I was thinking of that hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. He said, if you go not up with us, carry us not up hence. And the Lord was going up all right, and he said, if you get in the cleft of the rock, and you'll see my back parts. Now, we're safe as Moses was in the cleft of the rock, and he could see God. What does that mean to us? Being safe in Christ, in the cleft of the rock. That is, in 1 Corinthians 10 we read yesterday, that rock was Christ. And cleft, meaning opened, a place of safety for us to go in. And then we'll see God, but we see him in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why people struggle and don't see him amongst the false cults, you know, because they're not in Christ. And they don't see Christ as being God. He is God manifest in flesh. Moses was safe in the rock. And Moses, who had this vision of God, here before they took off on their journey, when they got to Kadesh Barnea, then the spies went out to see this good land. Now, Daphne's given this drawing here of the bunch of grapes. I don't know if you've ever seen any bunch of grapes like that. They had to take two men to carry it on a pole. Now, what about Israel today? You notice the fruit that we're getting in our stores from Israel, oranges and all this. And they've been in there since 1948, their independence again. And it was a dry, barren land, but she's becoming a very fruitful and fertile country. But it's through irrigation. What was it like in Moses' day? A land flowing with milk and honey. A land that gave grapes and raisins, gave figs, gave the lot. A beautiful country. What an encouragement to people to come that way. What does God do with us? You know, our life is so short, and he said to prepare for eternity, to go with Christ and live with him forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 reminding us that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What encouragement is to mankind. Our life only short, and yet for all eternity to be with the Lord. And yet so many do not count that as a major thing. Look at Moses' words. Tell them, these young men, you go in, your father's failed. You go in, you make sure of what you're doing. Now, when they come back, what happened? The 12 spies come back. 10 of them said, well, we can't get in. The enemy's in there. Those giants are in there. But what did Caleb and Joshua say? It says they stilled the people and said, we are well able to overcome. The Lord is well able to bring us into this land. And the people, it says, they wept in their tents all that night. They had quite a while to think of it. They wept in their tents. They said, the Lord has brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness. And they were so afraid that they wouldn't go in. The book of Revelation reveals to us of the fearful who would be cast into the lake of fire. Many people are afraid of what people think. Now, I was the first in our family to become a Christian. I had mates and football friends and all this. And I know exactly what it meant to say, my family may think funny of me. What's going to happen? What about my mates? What about all these things that you're related to and all these? They're enemies to us to try to stop us from coming the right way. How are we going to handle it? We're going to let that deter us from coming the way that God would have us to go. The best way, the only way. It's the best life, isn't it? A Christian's life. Huh? And the best end. We may have some problems, but it's still the best. And these people were promised such a beautiful land. They were given encouragement. Yes, look at the fruit. Go in. And what did they do? They took notice of the 10 spies, even though the two, Caleb and Joshua, stood up and said, we're well able to do it. They followed the 10 and they never got in. Now, you'll notice something about this. They had the look for 40 days and come back. They never went in. And then, when they realised they should have got in and God was with them, they said, oh, we'll go in now. And Moses says, don't you go up now. The Lord's not with you and the ark's not going up. And they presumed and went up, but they were beaten by the enemies. You see, you've got to follow with God. And God, the Spirit of God, will not always strive with man. You know, and if God's dealing with you, always respond. Don't hold back as a Christian, or if you're not a Christian, if God's dealing with you to try to bring you to Christ, accept Him and come in while you can. If you keep putting it off, you harden yourself. And it's become so much harder. And it may be you may never ever get saved. Now, I met a friend of in Rockhampton. I did a New State Government Office building there, my last job when I left work. And this chap said to me, he said, I was converted through the ministry of a bloke called Barry Potter. Some of you might know him. And he wrote, I said, I used to box with a bloke called Barry Potter. And I said, he said, well, he rings me up every now and again. And I said, if you're there, you tell him that the chap here that was here the night, his nose got broken, see? And because we'd never forgotten it, it comes straight out. And at any rate, he said, Alan Bailey. And I hadn't seen him for over 30 years. He'd gone into karate and I'd stayed on a bit. And he got converted and I got converted. We'd never seen each other for over 30 years. So you imagine what it was like after I come down there. I called in and had a good yak. But the man who took him to the meeting was a bloke called Kerry Pocock. And this chap said to him, he said, Barry, what are you doing Saturday night? He came into his butcher shop in Ipswich, this was, and he said, well, I've got nothing on. Would you like to come to a mission? And he said, what's a mission? He said, well, it's like church. And he said, Saturday night? And he said, yes. He said, oh, yes, I come with you. And he said, when I was going up in the car with Cole, Cole said, look, the reason I want you to come, now, Cole was a big man, a strong, big chap, and he said, I didn't have the courage to go out last night. Two girls went out the front to commit their life to Christ, and he said, no, I just didn't have the courage to do it. I mean, he wouldn't have been afraid of any man, I don't think, this Cole. And Barry said, that man is still not saved today. And yet he was the one who took him along. You see, so important, if God's dealing with us, to move and accept the challenge and go ahead with it. It may not be your circumstances otherwise to meet up with it. And God is dealing move and go with it. These people missed out altogether. They tried the second time and got beaten back to Horma. And what happened to them? For 38 years, Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 14 says, they wandered in the wilderness. You see, they got to here and they left here just over a year after leaving Egypt. And then they had to travel up to Kadesh Barnea. They were purposeful portions of their life. That wasn't wasted or wandering around. But after that, they wandered in the wilderness for a total of 38 years, till all the men of war were wasted out from among the children of Israel. All the men who were numbered from 20 years old and upwards who left Egypt never entered in to the promised land, only the people under 20 and those born on the way, and Caleb and Joshua only were of the men who lived and went in. You'll notice something quite interesting here. When they had gotten around to here, it says that they committed whoredom with the women of Moab. Now that's the last time that there was recorded that there was the loss of life in numbers. They were plagued because of their sin and failure, and there they lost their lives. That was the last. And so that was the last lot of the men who would have been going into the promised land, and they'd missed out there. The youngest man would have been 59. You'd think that by that time you'd be fairly well controlled. 59 was the youngest man at that age who had failed and lost their lives from that sin. And just reminding us of the men who then went in. None of them would have been over the 59 years of age. But Joshua chapter 5, just for a verse or so, in Joshua chapter 5, you'll notice something else it says. Joshua chapter 5. And reading from verse 4. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 4. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war. Who was it that died? They died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Verse 6, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed. The men of war, the males. What about the women? Now you men, you young men, the decision you make in your life, those people who murmured and complained, the psalm says that they provoked Moses' spirit, and it caused Moses to lose patience and lose going into the promised land. The men who wouldn't go into the promised land wasted away in 38 years and they lost their lives, and only the two men got in. But what about the women? It would have characterised that nation with a lot of older women and no men. God never punished the women because they never went in, because they couldn't, because the men wouldn't go in. And if us men are not men and not responsible and do what God wants us to do, the others following on cannot go in. And God never punished them as far as they're losing their life, but they had to wander around in the wilderness without a purpose and say, look what we've had to take. Our men have not gone in and we're just all wandering and we've not got a real purposeful life. You know, I got a friend, and you probably know him, his photo's up there, Jeffy Thompson, went to Columbia about 23 years ago, Jeff and Gail, and a young man, and with their children, and they had it hard there. They come through, and a lot of assemblies have been planted over there through their work. A young man who really had something in view of wanting to do something for God, and he went ahead and did it pretty hard too. Now, these folk who came in were all those younger men, and a lot of the older women, plus all the younger ones, and a land that could have been possessed 38 years before, a land that they could have all enjoyed 38 years before. What a sad time of their life. And many younger people turn away from God, and some do have the chance as they get older, and they do come back. But we're not promised, you know. And very sad if you have the opportunity of not being obedient to what God's trying to do and get us to do it. Our nation is in trouble because we're not taught to be obedient. Children are not willingly obedient to their parents. You know, our dad would look at you and that was enough. We didn't have to get much. And it's sad. See, they're not being really instructed that way. And it's against God. It's against, they have not all obeyed the gospel. You know, and if judgment first begin at the house of God, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You know, how sad for those who are willful and will not be obedient to the gospel. Now, God was so patient with his people just the same, wasn't he? God patiently bringing them because he wanted to give them a land. They didn't have to work for it. Didn't have to do anything for that land, but just follow God and go in. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, not by works, it's the grace of God, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Titus chapter 3 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God wants to give it to us, a gift of God, and many will not have that wonderful gift of God. How sad. Now, not all young men. You know, some people, we have a chance of living our life a bit longer. That Robert Murray McShane, he died when he was 38 years of age. There was not a bloke who was more lively for God than that man. But his work seemed to have been finished at 38 years of age. So, not just because some of our lifespan might be short means that we haven't done our best for God. But it really encourages us to try to make the best when we can, while we're young. The Lord will be with us and he'll bring us in and give us the best. You'll notice a few things here. We see that God was faithful to his people. We notice that they got manna here. When they come around here to Kibroth Hatava, there they didn't really appreciate that manna. It says, our soul is dried away and there is no food for us. We've only got this light bread. You know, they did not realise what God was doing for them, giving them bread. 3 litres or 3/4 of a gallon of bread on their journey, travelling, giving it to them day after day, year after year, to see them through. When you come up around here, you come down to Mount Hor. Now, you'll notice that Miriam died here in Kadesh Barnea. And on the first day of the 5th month, which is our May, it says that Aaron died and his son Eleazar became the high priest. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said there's a total of 83 high priests in Israel's history from Aaron down to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. 83 high priests. What a recording of God in everything. You take the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, his life. Take the birth dates, take the death dates of these men dying just before they're coming around because the Lord was angry with Moses and Aaron as well. They both had suffered and lost going in. Now, what happened here then? Here, the people, it says, our soul loathes this light bread. Ever thought of that? Here, they got the bread. There, they didn't appreciate it, and it came to the point where they even loathed that light bread. How sad to see what God was doing for them, and they loathed the light bread around here, and serpents went in and bit the people, and much of the people died. Now, what did God do? He said, make a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole, and lift it up, and it will come to pass that everyone that will look to that serpent of brass when they are bitten, they shall live. The Lord Jesus, in his discourse with Nicodemus, he brought that out in verse 14, wasn't it? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Here the people were bitten and dying, but here we're told the serpent of brass, which speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born the judgment for our sin, and tasted death for every man. By us believing in him, we'll not perish eternally, but we'll have eternal life. That's why it says in Hebrews that the having obtained eternal redemption for us, not just being redeemed in our life as the children of Israel were redeemed out, but to be eternally redeemed and to be eternally secure in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here that serpent of brass became a snare to the children of Israel, because in chapter 18 of 2 Kings it says that Hezekiah broke that serpent of brass up because they were worshipping that serpent of brass. It was only there to be looked to, a test of their faith. Who'd have ever thought a brass serpent on a pole could save a person from dying after they were bitten? How would the people have really thought about that? Saying, "Now, see that man, he's been bitten, he's died." Now they're saying, if I'm bitten, I've just got to look to that serpent of brass. The look of faith, isn't it? You know, just to obey. Willingly obedience to God. To obey, to believe his word. First Epistle of John chapter 5 verse 13 says these words: "These things have I written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe or have faith in the name of the Son of God." To have faith in his name for those who are trusting in him. The assurance is they're written that we may know that we have eternal life. Then, of course, they're on their journey. We saw the other night where they got the water from digging into the ground and singing unto spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. And they got the water, and then they're on their way. And up here, we read that it was in the first day of the 11th month that Moses had that long discourse in Deuteronomy with the people. It seems as though he went over their life and ran over it and told them all things that had befallen them on the way, to try to encourage them and instill courage into them to go in and to possess the land that God had given to them. You notice how careful God was for the people, how he could have led them up through the way of the Philistines, but because they would see war and they may repent and turn back into Egypt, he led them about by this way. And yet they still were not prepared to go in. Of course, when they come in through here, then they were to follow in and the battles would be on to possess that land. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're told in verse 1 to let us therefore fear, lest the promise reserved us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem inferior of it or fall short of it. Let us fear or be in awe or revere, because we may not go in and possess what God has got for us. To stand in awe, to think about it carefully, that we may go in. Heaven, where we can see as the promised land, is a type of heaven to an unbeliever, but to the Christian, it's a type of the inheritance that God has for us, and we can go in and we can possess it. And it mentions another rest there, which is a keeping of Sabbath. A rest, a continual rest for us. That is, make sure that we get in there. That's the first thing. And it says to let us give diligence to make sure that we enter into that rest. And by entering in, then we can keep or maintain that rest that God has for us. To possess the land, to possess what God has for us. You know, we've got a wonderful Saviour to help us in. We may have our failures. We may have our shortcomings. And the grace of God comes into play. I had another friend who felt he wanted to go overseas. He was not married. And yet he was advised not to go. The folk in authority with him had felt he was younger and it was best not to go. But he felt so constrained of going and he never went. But I said to him, "I'm so pleased you didn't, because he's doing such a different work today that's so needful here in our country. And we need the people here." And I say the Lord must have understood all that, but he'd missed out and he'd always felt he'd missed. but he still has a work. And if we do fail in our life, often God is able to take up, to give us things that we may have missed out on, the best things. So the encouragement always is, make sure if God's dealing and leading us that we don't miss it. We don't miss the opportunity. It's so important to our life. They wasted 38 years doing nothing really. No purpose, without real purpose in life. You know, that's how we started off our meetings on Thursday afternoon. Saturday afternoon, of a man who has no direction in life. They had direction. They had everything for them. And the hymn writer put it that way. It makes me so sad when I hear about a man who has no direction in life. And we have the Lord Jesus. We have one who will go with us, who cares for us, who's very careful for every aspect of our journey, and who will not make it so hard that we won't be able to go in and do what he wants us to do. He's with us and guides us and will lead us in if we'll only trust him and go in. You see the types that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock that was smitten, and he's the rock, the cleft rock. There we get a type of the Spirit of God, the water coming out from the rock. Here we have refuge in the rock. We have the other mention of water here, when Moses struck it twice instead of only speaking to it. And here we have at Beer, the water came up when they sang unto it. They got water, got refreshment, and then the manna. We see the manna, how that the occasions of the manna, and how the people did not appreciate that. God had done so much for them. I think we often look in the world and we think the food and everything that comes, the sunshine, the rain, and take it so much for granted. And yet it's the goodness of God that all these things come our way, isn't it? He keeps coming. He sends the rain upon the evil and the good. All things. Our good Lord who's with us and preserves us on our journey. A little hymn says, fair weather friends, fair weather sailors, they'll leave you stranded on life's shore, but one good friend who truly loves you is worth the pain your heart endures. He'll be a refuge in the storm. He'll be a beacon in the night. In the chilly winds of doubt, he'll keep you warm. When you cannot find your way, he'll be your light. He's all to us. Christ is sufficient for all of our needs and all of our circumstances in life. We only trust him. Rely upon him. The tabernacle teaching so much of his presence with the people, God being with them, they following him, and the blessing that could have been theirs, and it should have been theirs, only because of their failure. It wasn't his failure. No failure with him. How sad when we read some of those things. I would leave that there and trust it may be some help to us.